today's Bible reading is Mark chapter 7. We're going from verse 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them to not tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to you all. Thank you for having me come along with my wife Louisa and join you in fellowship this morning. For some of you, I'm no stranger, and it's my privilege and pleasure to be able to serve you this morning by opening up God's word and teaching from his truth. For those of you who know me, Louisa and I had been coming to Build Presbyterian Church, I think, at the start of the pandemic. And then since then, we've started also at the same time back then attending another church we were always a part of. And our life has gotten busy, and coming back here is like coming back home. It's like the relationship between two old friends. We pick up where we last left off, and it's good to be able to be here. David contacted me just over a month ago and asked me to come along and speak to you from God's word this morning, and I jumped at the opportunity because it gave me a good excuse, not that I need an excuse to come back here, but it gave me an excuse to come and visit you guys and say hello once more. Let me lead us in prayer before we look at the Bible passage this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your truth, and so we pray and ask that you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to open our eyes and our ears, that spiritually we might understand, perceive and comprehend, grasp the deep truths of your word, so that we would be built up, encouraged, and continue to walk the way of following your Son, Christ Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, when I was asked to come along and I had to make the decision of what passage to preach on, as mentioned in the prayers earlier on, I've been speaking to a number of young men who come along every Sunday to my place, and we meet together in the double garage in the afternoon, and we've been working through Mark's Gospel. This is also the same text that I get to speak from when I preach in prison to inmates, and we too, in that context, have been working through Mark's Gospel. And I'm sure that, you know, as we look at this passage, God's timeless truth, his revelation and application will bless us immeasurably as we look at this particular passage. So I wanted us to follow along if you have the Bibles in your hand, or it might show up on the screen as we look at Mark. In verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis." First, Jesus leaves the coast called Tyre in Lebanon. He travels up north. He goes through another place on the coast called Sidon in that same country, Lebanon. Then he heads down south and a little to the east, down at the end of the Sea of Galilee, and finally arrives at the Decapolis. Like I said, Tyre and Sidon are both coastal cities in Lebanon. The Lebanese people back then were known as the Phoenicians. The Phoenician people were known for building great boats, and they were also great fishermen. From the circles that I've grown up in, that I now move around in, I've known many Lebanese people, and not much has changed since then. Not all of them, but a lot of them are in the building game, and they definitely like to ride their jet skis down at Botany Bay, if you are very familiar with that area and that part of Sydney. Now we have Punchbowl, we have Lekemba, we have Greenacre and Bankstown, but before then, there was Tyre and Sidon. The Decapolis, south of the Sea of Galilee and a little to the east, means 10 cities. Jews, Gentiles, non-Jewish people lived there. And the main influence and culture of the day was Hellenistic and also Roman. There were many languages, as you would expect. There was a big melting pot, many cultures as well as religions practiced in that part of the world. So why do I mention this? Well, it's not a geography class, I'm aware of that, and neither is this about sociology, but I want us to understand that first the Bible, like Mark's Gospel, mentions real places because it's about real events that took place in real time. It's factual, it's not fictional, and, you know, these are things that, you know, like, you know, we can even relate to even though we are so distant and disconnected from that, you know, context and place back then. But also, secondly, where Jesus is going, the place he is travelling through, in a way he's showing disciples, as well as we're learning this morning, as Mark records it, that the good news, the kingdom of God, in the arrival, rule and reign of Jesus, is not restricted to one place or people group, but it's for everyone, everywhere. It's a global message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's great plan of rescuing sinners, not limited to geography, nation, tribe, tongue, or nations, like I said earlier, but it's for all people in all places. But what's also fascinating about this story in Mark chapter 7 is, yes, primarily, it's about Jesus. He's the central figure here, and the spotlight is on him. But also, it's not just about Jesus, the missionary, the preacher, the miracle worker, but it also shows us how God uses people in a beautiful way in this part to bring others to Jesus. In this particular situation, it was a deaf and a mute man who could hardly talk. Verse 32 says, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. This story reminds me of another story earlier in this gospel, back in chapter 2, you might remember, where Jesus forgives and he heals a paralytic in a place called Capernaum. While there, the number of people was so great that there was no room in the house. So four men carrying a paralytic man on a stretcher. And because they couldn't get to Jesus through the front door, instead they dug a hole in the roof and lowered this paralytic man into the middle of the room where Jesus was. One of the jobs that I do work in, I tend to say that there are a couple of different categories of people that I deal with. One is obviously the detained, and that is, you know, the prison context. The other is dead people. I work in the funeral industry. The others are drunk people, and that's working on the door at venues. And then there are deluded people that I won't mention where I get that from in that context. But in the security industry, I've seen adult men carry fully grown men to the Uber car. Welcome to Australia and the culture where people get tanked up and blasted on alcohol. But never in my adult life have I ever come across, fully grown men carrying an adult man into a house and lowering that particular man into the middle of a room. The people who brought the deaf and mute man to Jesus in Mark 7 are like the four men in Mark chapter 2 with the paralytic. They are concerned, they're determined, they are proactive, they are men of action, they see a need, they respond. They may not be the healers themselves, but they do all they can to bring old mate to Jesus. If you ever asked me what kind of men, particularly at the what I call men's church in the double garage that we have, where they come every Sunday, or what kind of men in prison who come to chapel every Wednesday, or what kind of men or people at the home church that Lewis and I come from, or even here at Build Presbyterian Church, that God desires, the answer would be to be the kind of people that bring this blind and mute man to Jesus. Not only do these people bring this individual to Jesus, but get this, they begged Jesus to place his hand on their friend. Bringing the man to Jesus and begging Jesus to place his healing hand on him was their part to play in God's plan for this individual's life. Yes, Jesus performed the miracle. Yes, Jesus eventually gave this man the ability to hear and speak. But they were used by God as they begged Jesus on this man's behalf. Here's the point that I want to make. You and I have family, friends and work colleagues that one don't know they are sinners, where they are spiritually sick and dead, and they need God's help. And two, they certainly don't talk to God like we do in our private prayers, in our corporate prayers as a church, where we go to God, where we come before the foot of the cross, where we enter his presence and we beg him for them on their behalf. So it's on us to introduce them to Jesus, to invite them to church, to pray to God on their behalf so that they would experience the saving, transforming power of God's grace. That's a mission, isn't it? That's evangelism. There are many people out there who are spiritually deaf, and yet to understand, to make sense of the good news of Jesus. There are people out there who are spiritually blind and are yet to see, perceive, and fully appreciate who Jesus is. There are people out there who are steeped in sin, stuck in their old habitual ways of living life apart from God, in defiance against God, who are in danger of facing his judgment and need to taste the freedom and the liberating power of what God can do to deliver them from that particular peril. These people brought to Jesus a deaf and mute man. Who do we have in our lives, in our circles, our spheres of influence that we can also introduce to Jesus? In jail, you stick around long enough and you look through the yard fence and it's like watching an animal documentary of the predators and those who are picked on, preyed upon. And you know, they do have their own version of hiring department or talent acquisition team. And I often say to the young men who come to chapel that either you're going to get recruited by the gangsters in the yard, or there's a choice to be made where God taps you on the shoulder and he transforms your life. Play the game and you'll be in and out of the system. Turn to God and he'll break the cycle in your life. And it's the same for those whom we come across in our daily lives, Monday to Saturday. where we interact with, who also need to be introduced to Jesus. One young guy who comes to men's church on a Sunday afternoon, he worked or does work nights, and his job is to help build the roads and the infrastructure around Sydney. And he noticed that one of his workmates, every night in the early hours of the morning when work got quiet, this friend of his would climb into the truck, get out his Bible, read it, take his journal out and write what he has learned, what he's reflecting on. And one day this workmate of his brought him a Bible, and he hands it to him and he says, "Happy birthday. This is my gift to you. Read the Bible and hopefully you'll come across Jesus." This young man comes to men's church and then he brings another friend. And then he says, "Well, this is what happened to me. And now I've invited another friend to come to men's church." And I say to him, "I commend you." Because that's how it works when you're a Christian. Knowing Jesus and coming across the treasure of the gospel is so good that you're not to keep it to yourself, but you're to brag about God and speak about the goodness that he has done in your life. And so it is with people throughout human history who are God's people, God's chosen people, where they have brought others to Jesus, where they beg Jesus to intervene and do his powerful divine work in their lives. Your friend might not be physically blind, but they still need to know Jesus. Your friend might not be physically mute, but again, they still need to know Jesus. So with God's wisdom, his direction and guidance, with grace and compassion, we introduce others to Jesus. Where do you start when it comes to the mission work of introducing others to Jesus? Well, it starts on your knees, doesn't it? When you beg and you pray to God for those people who don't know him. By talking to God, we recognize that we're not the ones who can change people's lives, but only God can. We also acknowledge that we need God's divine intervention. If there are people in your life that you want to see become followers of Jesus, make a list. Start praying, and I know in this church there are a few of you who do that quite often, diligently. We might be praying for a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime. We may not live long enough to see the fruit of people come to know Christ. But we do so with confidence. We do so in faithfulness, knowing that God is sovereign and gracious, and he does answer his prayers in his time. That's our role. Introduce people to Jesus and pray to Jesus on behalf of others. I've been preaching for a while and there's nothing wrong with it and it's warranted, but so much time in the early years, and so should be the case even nowadays, is spent in reading, preparing, writing, researching, and coming up with that well put together, crafted, 3-point sermon to be delivered on a Sunday. But often the thing that, you know, is neglected, at least from my own knowledge and experience, and those who I come across, is that of the place of prayer in the life of the believer. Nowadays I see and appreciate the place of prayer, its importance, the need in life and ministry. Kneeling at the foot of the cross, entering God's presence, spending time talking to him, praying to him, begging him non-stop, sometimes for hours, to do for people what you can't do for them, and that is change their lives. It's like Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 to 8 says, so that the result might be this, when Isaiah said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and a mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. I tell some of the young fellows in men's church, in my effort to get them to see the value and importance of prayer, that Jacob, the great patriarch, he wrestled with God all night until sunrise, and they too should be wrestling and contending with the Lord in prayer. You know, when you tell guys this, where there's a large number of them who are into football, like contact, like combat sports, it seems to bring them to life as you try to illustrate and push the point home in the importance of what it means to be in prayer. Verse 33 says, after, that is Jesus, took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Notice that Jesus takes this man aside, away from the crowd. He's no show pony, magician, performer. Miracle signs, wonders are not things that he performs so that people would be wowed. They're acts of supernatural power that he performs, which is meant to draw their attention and point to his deity, his divinity, his power, the fact that he's more than just a human being. He's God in the flesh. They're signposts that point to his identity. To heal and restore this man's hearing and speech, he puts his fingers in the man's ears and he spits and touches his tongue. Could you imagine this happening during the pandemic? Jesus would be reported to New South Wales Health. At first, our initial response would be one of surprise, maybe perhaps even shock. But here Jesus is showing us something profound, and that is that he is willing to cross the line and demonstrate and prove to this man with the simple touch, human sensation of wanting to show him that he cares. You have to remember, a man like this, deaf and partially mute, was a burden, a liability to his family and the society back then, and he would have been an outcast. But what Jesus does here is through that simple gesture, that simple act of touch, he shows this man his dignity, his humanity. Sometimes the most simple yet powerful way of showing someone kindness, generosity, love and support is a handshake, a hug, an embrace. A couple of weeks ago, I visited an older man in a Sydney apartment, alcoholic, never leaves his place, always stays indoors, and sitting next to his bed is two bottles of 1 litre, one whiskey, another beer, and he drinks that stuff every day. And that goes back to, you know, him being traumatised a number of years ago when police, they do a great job, of course, but they got the address wrong this particular night and busted into his apartment, guns drawn, they got the wrong address. And ever since then, he's never been the same. And I remember walking into his Sydney apartment and went to extend my hand and shake his hand, and he said, "No, Seti, you don't want to shake my hand." He hasn't had any human contact in a long time. When I met this man living alone, I thought to myself, this is exactly like those people that Jesus encounters in the Gospels. Outcasts, alienated, rejected. And you know what? There are many people like that amongst us in our society who live like that. They live with the guilt, the burden, sins they've committed, trauma they have suffered. Like us, the things they have said, done, or thought, or left undone that they are deeply ashamed of. They may even think this is why God might not possibly be able to save them, change them, love them, forgive them. Because they are unclean, unworthy. I remember meeting in public a woman who I suspected was a sex worker, who ended up saying to me that I'm sick and tired of moving from man to man, selling my body for sex. There's no way, possibly, that anybody would accept me. And I thought to myself, that's exactly like the story of this man in the gospel. People who feel like they've been cut off, no hope. And yet Jesus is able to touch those sorts of people, change them, transform them, and bring them into a relationship with the living God. As one of the late well-known American pastors once said, you are more wicked than you ever dared believed, and yet you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. Verse 34 to 35 says, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. The word sigh here in this context means that Jesus is saddened. Saddened when he looks around at the brokenness and the human condition of those who are in this world, which is ravaged by sin, by sickness, by death, by disease, by corruption. Also, just the tiredness that Jesus comes across and he sees everywhere human pain and suffering. In response to this, Jesus looks up to heaven and he says, be open, and the man can now hear and he can speak. When Jesus looks up to heaven, we are reminded that the answer, the remedy to our spiritual deafness, to our spiritual deadness, can only come from God. And when God does his work of opening our ears to hear the good news of Jesus, and he loosens our tongue and opens our mouths to speak about Jesus, it's from him that comes change. And so one of the evidence of being a follower of Jesus is that, one, you get the gospel when you hear it. And two, you can't help but tell others about the gospel. And that's why becoming a Christian is not something you're born into or you earn. It's an act of God by him alone because of his grace. And the only part you and I play in all of that is that we were spiritually dead, now revived, brought to life. A couple of weeks ago, as I was sitting waiting at the gate in the prison for inmates who wanted to come to chapel, I met an older prison inmate who I got talking to. And he shared with me how he came across a Christian boss who he once worked with, who cared enough to share with him the gospel. And this Christian boss invited him to come to church, and he ended up meeting the pastor and many other Christian men in that church. And I asked him, so where's this Christian boss? And he said, well, he's gone to glory now, but I still stay in contact with the Christian men who happen to still come and visit me in prison till this day. It's beautiful, isn't it? How the gospel touches people's lives because people dared to stand upright and tall in their prison generation and share the gospel of Jesus. I asked this inmate these questions, and then I soon figured out that this Christian boss of his family actually comes to the church that Louisa and I now attend these days. I don't believe in coincidence or chance. God is sovereign and in control. And he used that Christian boss to bring this man to Jesus. Verse 36 to 37, as we come closer to the end, it says, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Why Jesus didn't want them to tell anyone? Well, the Jewish people, they had their own ideas of what the Messiah should look like and how he should behave and what he comes to achieve. A political figure with military, you know, like power. And that was their expectations, and Jesus was well aware of it. But that's not what Jesus came to do. The story of Jesus healing the deaf and partially mute man here in this part of the gospel is very similar to the story of how Jesus healed the blind man in the next chapter, in chapter 8. In both situations, Jesus heals them in very similar ways. There is Jesus taking them away from the crowds. There is Jesus spitting and touching the man's tongue in chapter 7. There is Jesus spitting on the man's eyes and putting his hands on that man in chapter 8. And there's Jesus telling both people in chapter 7 and the blind man in chapter 8 not to tell anyone. The story of the deaf man, the story of the blind man are a contrast, are a lead up to what is often presented to us as Jesus' disciples being dull, slow in understanding and often struggling to see clearly who Jesus is. But that all finally changes with Peter, who confesses that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, greater than Elijah, greater than any of the prophets. He is the Messiah. Friends, this should be an encouragement to us that even the disciples like Peter, who were slow to get things, Jesus persisted. He was patient and God continued to work in their lives. Notice at the end of today's passage, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. They acknowledge that Jesus has done something marvelous. They recognize that he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. But here at Bellwood Presbyterian Church, for all of us Christians, we want more than just being amazed. What God desires most from us is repentance and faith. We want to pray for genuine faith. We want to pray for authentic faith, where spiritually dead men and women come to life, just like the dry bones in that valley in the book of Ezekiel, and they become animated and are brought to life because of the Spirit of God. That we will taste and experience the transforming power of the gospel that takes effect in our lives. Because when we do experience that, like Peter, we too can confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, who has come to slay sin, Satan, and death, and grant us forgiveness and hope in eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God, there are many stories like this in your word, and it would be easy for us to move past them at breakneck speed and forget how profound and powerful and mind-blowing it is that you would bother to leave eternity, to leave glory, to leave the kingdom of heaven and come down and walk amongst men. And so we pray, bring about revival in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own churches and throughout this nation. For the sake of your glory and for the sake of the blessing of many, that they would know and taste the good news of your Son, Christ Jesus, that you are good, that you are sufficient, and that you meet our deepest needs. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.